Well, the reality is that we all know that we, at some level, are becoming like our parents. And I love those commercials. And I was thinking about how I have become somewhat like my parents. And my dad, I was down. We had gone to visit them. This was before we lived here. And we were at their house, and I was sitting at the kitchen table drinking a cup of coffee with my mom. And my dad was out meandering around doing whatever he was doing out in the backyard. And I could see him out there, and I was looking, and he is talking to somebody. And so I'm kind of peeking out, thinking maybe it's somebody I need to go say hello to. And so I'm like looking and trying to figure out, and I go to my mom, who is he talking to? And she goes, he's talking to himself. His mouth is moving. And so I'm laughing about it. We're laughing about it. And then this is a couple of weeks ago. I'm walking through the Life of Living Center. And somebody says to me, oh, are you talking on the phone? Do you have iPods or earpod things in your ears? And I was like, what? I was talking to myself. And they saw it too. So I realized that there's this thing that happens in our minds, this thing that happens to us all. And one of those things is that we become like our parents. The other things is this, that there are words being shared all the time in our minds, in our heads. And words are very, very powerful. And so today we've been walking through the book of Proverbs and looking at these wise sayings of Solomon, and we're really looking at these three principles of, are we simple? We don't know what we're supposed to know, and so we just react to everything. Are we wise? We know to do right and walk on the path and what God has for us, and we do that. Or are we a fool, and we do something different where we know to do right and we choose not to do? And so today we're going to be talking about the power of words. And the power of words in our lives. In Proverbs 18:20, it says this. It says, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The difference between the right word and the almost right word, Mark Twain said this. He said, is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. And these words have incredible power in our lives. Words have incredible power in the world in which we live. The very world in which we are living in right now was created through words. And so his point, I believe, is that there is a world around us that is filled with words. And so these words are like lightning in one sense. They have this beauty to them. They have, you know, you see a big lightning bolt come down. It's pretty awesome, right? And you're like, wow, that's so powerful. That's so cool. You look directly at it and it is not as great, right? Or if it hits you or it hits something that you want, it's not good, right? And that's how words work. And then Mark Twain was talking about these lightning bugs. They're delightful in the summer, right? It's so cool to see them, put them in a jar, but they're really meaningless in one sense. They're just a part of life. And words have this incredible power in our life to change things, to move things. And I don't think we understand, and I don't think I understand how powerful they are in our life to bring death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus talks about this, and he was talking about this power of words in our life. And he was talking actually to some religious leaders of his day. And he says this stunning statement in Matthew chapter 12. The good person out of the good treasure bring forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure bring forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's a pretty powerful statement of what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He goes on and he's talking about this idea of that you're going to be judged by the very words that you use. And every careless word that you use or you speak is connected to that. He talks about to these people, he says, "You're a brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. And the good person out of the good treasure bring forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure bring forth evil." He talks about this thing that is connected to our hearts, and it's words. Our words, our speech, what we say and how we say it is so perfectly a reflection of our heart that according to Jesus, that you won't even need a list to evaluate your works on judgment day. It's just your words. There's some power in this. There's some power into thinking about that moment of conversation, both in public and in private. Your words will either make it clear that you are a born-again disciple and lover of Jesus Christ, or they will betray you as one who knows nothing of God and his saving grace. That's sobering as you read that passage. It's sobering to think about our words in this way. In the book of Proverbs, it's 31 chapters long, and you've read through this, many of you in our reality reading, and you've read and walked through the all of these words. There's 150 verses that are connected to words or speech. 150 of them, that's like one in every six. So it's pretty important to the wisdom of Solomon, which was given to him by the Holy Spirit, that we would understand this, that we would walk through this and to understand what it means to understand the wisdom that is connected to our words. There's a massive amount of material in Proverbs, obviously. And so when I was preparing for this thing, I'll tell you, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed, and so I began to write, and I began to piece this thing together and try to get the good, like the big ideas out of it. And I'm writing, and usually, this is my job. I write a 10-page paper every week. So you guys who hate writing, that's what I do every week, is write a 10-page paper. And so I'm writing this thing out, and all of a sudden it hits page 20, and I thought, oh my goodness, these people are going to be here forever. I probably should split this. So this is part one. This is part one of this idea of words, because I think it's very important to Jesus, and so it has to be very important to us that we walk through, that we understand how to be wise with our words. I want to ask you a question. Who is the person, think in your head, who is the person that you talk to the most in the world? Who's that person for you? You got it? Let me show you the person that I speak to the most in this world. There he is. And guess what? It's the same person you talk to the most in the world. Between 900 and 1,300 words a minute, your mind is processing and walking through. This guy right here, sometimes he's... in my mind, he's Leviticus. He's of the priestly order. He says the right thing. He understands the truth. He helps me to walk through and know the reality in which I live. And sometimes he's a Leviathan. He's a monster. And he says crazy things in my head. And you have that too. And so today, what we're going to be walking through is not what my dad and I naturally do. Our mouths move when we're talking to ourselves. But we're going to be walking through the speech that is happening, the tapes that are going off in your head continually. That is you. That is part of who you are and how you process and how you understand the reality in which we live, or you understand it in a way that isn't a reality. And so the first one that we want to talk about in this little mini series within a series is this idea of ourselves. What does it look like to understand what we're doing when we speak truth to ourselves or speak things that are not true to ourselves? Paul David Tripp, he's a theologian, writer, incredible thinker. He said this: "No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. We never stop talking to ourselves. The things you say to you, about God, and life are profoundly important because they form and shape the way you will respond to things that God has put on your plate." Isn't that amazing? It's true, whether we realize it or not, we are in constant communication with ourselves, commenting internally on everything that we encounter. We are walking through a narrative of interpretation all the time in our minds. The writer of Proverbs 3,000 years ago, he said this in Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Our thought life, or what we become known as, what has become known as self-talk, is our life. It's connected to our life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's the rudder that directs our life. These thoughts that are going on, these conversations that are continually moving in our heads and in our minds. It's this rudder that turns our life. It directs our life. It controls every conscious turn in action. And the more we think about anything, the more feelings that start to come out, the more likely we are to act on it. If you think about temptation, let's just walk through temptation. A thought comes to your mind. Any temptation that we choose to commit sin in, there was a thought, there was a conversation that we've had with ourselves to justify, to walk through. There's some sins that happen that are just, they are kind of oopsies. We just don't know and we don't understand and we didn't mean to do that. But often when there are sins that are going on, there's some type of conversation that is happening within our heads, within our minds, that we choose to do that. And when there is a temptation, what happens is we begin to think about it. We begin to dwell on it. We begin to justify it. And we become connected to it. The Bible talks about this ensnaring. It so easily ensnares us, sin does. Well, we're hooked in by the emotion of it. And we become to have stronger feelings the more we think about it. And unless we dismiss it, we end up acting on it. In other words, if I'm consistently thinking, and this can go both ways, right? I talked about my conversation that goes on. Sometimes Levi in his conversation is really priestly. He's Levitical in his walk, in his talk, in his thought process. And sometimes he's a Leviathan, and he says crazy things, and he's mean, and he's angry inside of me. If we think consistently good thoughts, we act in a positive manner. Or if we consistently think unhealthy or negative thoughts, we act in a harmful or negative manner. It controls. It is a rudder in our lives, these words, these conversations, this tape that is going off. The secular self-help movement has placed enormous emphasis on this, idea of self-talk. They do this because they rightly recognize that what we say to ourselves informs our beliefs, which informs our actions. But here is where the movement of that fails. It tells us we can achieve self-salvation, if you will, through the right self-talk. If we just exercise the power of positive thinking, we can do anything. We are set free to create reality and follow our dreams. But if you notice that quote from Paul Tripp was getting at, it's not what the scripture says when it teaches the importance of truthful communication. It's not just what you're saying about yourself. It's what you're saying about God. It's what you're saying about the world around you. It's about the reality that you're walking in. You've been in situations before where you have said something and you know it was a little off. You know it was a little tense. You know that it was a problematic in your heart, and you justify it within your own heart to say, oh, that was okay. That was no big deal. And so what he's talking about here is truthful self-communication. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is not a call to speak affirmations in the mirror, you know, I am good, I am great, I am strong, I can do this. That's not what this is. It's a call to be careful how you think, because your thoughts have consequences. As humans, our hearts are naturally deceptive, and our innermost desires are infected with sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What is it desperately sick with? It's desperately sick with autonomy. It's desperately sick with this idea that we don't need God. It's desperately sick with that person hurt me. I want vengeance on that. It's desperately sick with self-preservation. It's desperately sick with all of these things that are going on within us. So even though God has saved us, through the work of Jesus on the cross and the blood that was shed, and we celebrate that, we still wrestle with this in our minds. We still wrestle with the flesh. That means sometimes we're tempted to preach a false gospel to ourselves and believe the lies we hear. I'll tell you one of mine that took me a long time, that God really loves me unless I achieve for him. That was a struggle in my mind, struggle in my thought process. He doesn't really love me unless I'm doing exactly the right thing. And man, that's religion. That's not relationship. And I mean, through the work of the Spirit, he's been beating that on me. And sometimes in my dark moments, that conversation comes back. It comes back. Positive self-talk, it discounts reality. It's not going to help us. But truthful self-talk is. That's what it means to keep your hearts with all vigilance. We buffer it with truth, ground it, root it, mold it in truth. We soak our thoughts in Scripture. We soak our thoughts in these honest voices. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, look at that. Think about such things. Those are the words that are going on in your head. Man, there are times where you're struggling and the reality of it is it's just hard. And what can we do with that? It's not just self-talk. You'll be okay. You're going to get through it. It's going to be fine. It's not just that. It's going, what is good in my life? What is happening in my life? Who am I to God? If I have an unresolved problem, my thoughts will constantly be drawn to this. We cannot live... Our minds cannot live in cognitive dissonance, where we have this issue, and anybody else have this? You ever have this, and you're just agitated, and you can walk, and you can go, and you can eat breakfast, and you can go to work still, but your mind constantly goes back, because you can't resolve this unresolved issue that is there, and you begin to perseverate, and your conversation has taken over about all the possibilities, all the thoughts into this thing. And just telling ourselves, oh, you're okay. Maybe you are, but maybe it's something that's going on inside of you. Maybe it's something that is wrong inside of you. You know, if you have a toothache, I think cognitive dissonance, let me just say this, I think cognitive dissonance, that agitation is actually there for our protection. Because it's like a toothache, right? There's pain. When you have a pain in your mouth, you start to think about it, right? You start to address the issue. And you can't just go, well, it's fine up there. It's going to be good, right? The pain shall go away. Well, no, it's not going to. In the same sense, those things that are going on, you need to address them, but address them in reality. You're not going to get through it by just going, hey, I just have positive thoughts. But I have a problem, and sometimes it's going, I need help. I need help. Furthermore, in that thing is another thing that we do is we begin to have false guilt. And this is the other problem. When you have that cognitive dissonance, you have that thing that's going on, you have that pain that is there, we're unsettled, we have an unresolved problem. We often or sometimes will have false guilt or feel that I'm responsible when things go wrong. And we're always jumping to the wrong conclusions because the tapes in our head are going off in our minds. A while back, I had a friend that I needed to call. We were tangentially kind of connected to another person, and I needed to give him some information that involved the whole kind of circle of us. And it was a little bit of one of those situations where it was a little sensitive situation type of a thing. And so I called my friend on the phone, and he didn't answer. I didn't leave a message because he usually calls me right back. The next day, I called him and I left him a message. Hey, you need to call me back. We need to talk, yada, yada, yada. Nothing. So I texted him the next day. Hey, can you please just give me a jingle back? Nothing. So now I'm in this place where the tape's going off. Oh, he must be mad. This is going to be really bad. And then you start to do some, this is what I do. I start to lawyer up every possibility, right? Like, okay, I'm going to address this. I'm going to address this. And the emotional drain on this thing was huge, right? Like, man, he must be mad. He must be upset. Well, how could he be upset? Well, it has to be this. And then I create a false narrative. I do. And I lawyer up off of the false narrative, and I'm pretty good at that, right? I perseverate on it. Well, he finally calls me back, and this is what I get. Dude, so sorry I didn't call you back. I was out at a retreat with my wife in the hot tub and couldn't get a hold of you. Way too much information, didn't need to know that. That you had no cell service is all I needed to know, buddy. And we had this great conversation. But I took all of this emotional time, I took all of this chunk of my life to lawyer it up, to walk through these conversations with him, that he wasn't even there. It was just me. And I was pretty good in that conversation with myself, I'll just tell you that. We do this. It's almost like we're programmed to think that we are the cause of things when we don't understand. And we're programmed for self-preservation, to defend. We'll either say it's all my fault or it's not my fault. We'll either deconstruct ourselves or we'll deconstruct the other person's argument. And we do this, and I do this, and I'm pretty sure you do this too. I heard this story about a 3-year-old boy who was with his mother in the supermarket, and there was this moderate earthquake that happened. And the shelves started to shake, and items began to fall from the shelves onto the floor, and the mom ran through. She grabbed the little boy and picked him up, and they ran out of the store, and the little boy began to cry, and he looked up at his mom, and he said, "Mommy, what did I touch to make that happen?" That's what we think often in our hearts. That's the conversation. What did I do? Why am I the one that is causing this? We have a poor self-image, and our thoughts are rooted in my incorrect beliefs about myself. I believe that I'm unlovable. I will tell myself, hey, you know what? It must be me. They must not like me. They must not care. Nobody loves me. And we set ourselves up to be rejected. If we feel that we're a failure, I tell myself that I will set myself up to fail and so on. You know, we have this self-talk. Well, it's not going to work anyway. I'm not even going to try. These conversations go off. There's a flip side to this where everything is rosy, right? Everything is good. We live in la-la lands. And we're irrational about how we think about things. Oh, that person, the Bible says, hey, we need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. But at some point you have to go, well, the benefit of the doubt is they're probably not what I thought they were, or they're probably not in that place where we probably have to have a conversation that is a crucial conversation where I address the issue and not just push it under the rug. Some of you do that. Some of us do that, right? We just take these conversations that we should have with the person and we go, oh no, that they must not have meant that. And we just kind of sweep it and we don't verify it. I don't know if that's healthy either. If we're going to master our thoughts, we need to face the problems realistically, get the help that we need to resolve them, have those crucial conversations with somebody else if we need to have those things, have those crucial conversations with ourselves, like, stop it. Stop perseverating on whatever that may be. Our self-talk is a rudder. It's a rudder to our life. It's a rudder to the ship. And that's what the scriptures tell us, is that we need to be vigilant in our thoughts, vigilant in our self-talk, guarding these things. That's why it says, hey, you focus on what is lovely, what is pure, what is good. Remember, the mind can only focus on one thing at a time. It can only focus on one thing at a time. And you can steer the conversation. You can steer it by protecting it. I want to give you, just in the last bit of time that we have together, I want to just give you some helpful suggestions. The first one is this. Stop jumping to conclusions. That when that thing goes off and you're jumping, and we all do this, we create the false narrative. Stop that. If you don't know, you don't know, right? Don't go down those roads with your mind. And I know that is difficult because we want to create and we want to understand and we want to build this thing. But oftentimes when we do that, we have these pre-conversations where when we get to the actual conversation with that person, we're, you know, our guns are ready and we're ready to shoot them. And it has nothing to do with that. So you need to guard yourself about jumping to conclusions before getting the facts. Don't just react to things. Second one is this. Understand where your emotions are coming from. Because someone feels something is right, they tell themselves that it must be. But that's not necessarily true, right? For although feelings are valid, right? You can feel mad or angry or whatever. Those are valid. They tell us what's going on inside in us. It's the emotion that we have. But it's not necessarily what's going on out here. It's not necessarily true. I can always trust my feelings, but I can't always trust my interpretation of my feelings. So we need to understand, where are those emotions coming from? And sometimes, you ever notice this? Like, you start to think about, like, why was I so angry in that moment? And it really had nothing to do with the little statement that happened over here. It was buried three layers down over here. And so you need to unpack that. You need to unpack. That's part of guarding your, why am I feeling this way? What is, and those are, that's just a, God, why am I feeling this way? I don't really even understand why I'm grumpy right now or why I'm going in this direction right now. The next one is seek wise counsel to change negative self-talk from a poor self-image and to also to tell us the truth. And we talked just a little bit about this. Part of it getting healthy, I think, is having people who are willing to tell you the truth. Remember the friend sermon? A friend won't stab you in the back. Where do they stab you? Do you remember this? In the front. You need to have people like that in your life that will tell you the truth, that will give you perspective. Sometimes they need to tell you the truth because you're the one who's being the knucklehead, right? Other times it's like, hey, I think your perspective might be just a little bit off here. or here's what I would do in this situation. Those types of conversations, and a true friend will evaluate where you are emotionally, how you're thinking about this, and tell you to stop when you're going way off the deep end, right? And so have wise counsel in that. And there's another one, exercise good old-fashioned discipline of thinking to maintain positive self-talk. The truth is that we can change our lives for the better or for the worse, depending on the quality of our self-talk. To change it for the better, we need to do something that the Bible says. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, take every thought to make it obedient to God. Take every thought captive. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And this is a really difficult thing, but it's a really important thing. I've been attending Celebrate Recovery, and it's a really cool program, and it deals with people's hurts, their habits, and their hang-ups. And we all have those at some level. And one of the things, how it works is this, we come together, there's some type of teaching or testimony, and then there's this time of worship, and it's really beautiful and really great, and I like that part of it. But then there is this share time, and we're just sharing where we're at, what are the hang-ups, the hurts, the pains that we're going through, what are we needing to recover from to walk with Jesus in, and you're just sharing like how that's going. And we're sworn to anonymity, and so I can't tell you anything about that. But we did that last week. And then the leader so brilliantly said this. He said, how are you taking your thoughts captive? How are you walking in recovery, in the celebration of what Jesus is doing? How do you protect yourselves from the thoughts to go in the direction that is away? And I went, whoa, that's really good. And so I'm thinking about it, and there's some wonderful, wonderful things that were shared. Again, I can't tell you what they are. You'll have to come and experience it. I can't tell you. But it was wonderful. Some of the brilliance of these people who are walking toward recovery in certain areas of their life, how they protect and how they guard their hearts and how they guard their thinking. But what he was saying in that, and I think what this passage is saying in this, is how do you preach truth to yourself? As I said before, Leviticus, Priestley, Leviathan, who's going to win in that moment? How do you preach truth in your life? How do you preach the promises of God to in your life to yourselves? And I started to think about that from last week, and I'm like, what do I need to hold on to in those moments where I'm just struggling, where I'm in those places that are dark in my head and I'm having those bad conversations with myself? What do I need? What do I need Leviticus to say? And so I have a few that I just want to run through with you. These are mine. You get your own, or you can borrow mine too. Number one is this: God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. When you are seeking this gospel self-talk, you must start with God. How we think about God. You don't start with you. You start with God. God is faithful. And the better place to begin meditating is his unfading faithfulness to us. Exodus 34, 6 through 7 says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This one's important for me. Because remember, I already just told you, like I struggle, like does God love me? Does he care about me? If I don't perform, if I don't do exactly the right thing. This one's important to my heart. That I preach that truth. He's faithful. He's full of mercy. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. The other one I preach, God has saved me. Galatians 2:20 talks about this. You're no longer on your own. You're no longer this autonomous away from God, but God lives in us. You're not enslaved to sin. You do not have to walk in that path, but he's given us the path of righteousness. Your identity is firmly fixed in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. I love that. He loved me and gave himself for me. God saved me. I got to preach that to myself. Number three is this: God is with me. God is with me. I have these in your notes. You can look them up on your own. You can dwell on these. The Spirit indwells every believer and helps bear with them to put sin to death, to pursue righteousness. God is with me. He is with me in those rough times. He's with me in the conversations that I'm having with myself. He's with me in the conversations I'm having with others. He is there with me, guiding and directing. I'll tell you just a funny story of, I really believe it was the Spirit of living God. I hate when people beep at me. You know, the horn can be used in many different ways, right? It can be like, dit, dit. That's like a, hey, and there should be like a button. Someone else, like, you know, the hello button, right? I came up to a roundabout. I was in Wisconsin, and this gentleman, I say that loosely, there's a car coming, and he didn't like that I wasn't, it's snowy out, right? And I didn't take off right away. He just lays on his horn. I don't really like roundabouts. I'm not really sure where anyone's ever going. And he just lays on his horn. And I'm like instantly, like, why did you just do this? And I'm driving away, and he speeds by me in his big truck, big American flag. And I'm like, I want to follow this guy and yell at him. You know, and God goes, why? Let it go. What do you care? He beeped at you, dude. Calm down. And man, that was just so helpful to my own heart that he was with me in that moment where there was some rage, road rage starting to happen in my heart. This one's huge. Number four, God is in control. Do you believe that? He's got this. He's got this. He holds the whole world in his hand. And that's a source of comfort, a source of worship, not fear, not anxiety. In Psalms, it says God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne in those moments where, and this is part of Celebrate Recovery, you realize, hey, there are some things you cannot control, but I can do what I can do. And that's the beauty of it. But it's also something we need to preach. He's got this. Not everything happens for a reason. But he's got this. In the midst of this world, in the midst of all of this, he's got this. He's going to walk in the midst of the pain that we feel in this world. He's going to be right there with you. In the joy that we have, he's going to be right there with us. In the next step, in the righteousness, he's going to be right there with us. He's in control. He's got this. 1 John 1:9 talks about God forgives me. Guess what? I still sin. You still sin. We still fail. But there is forgiveness in the mercy of God. Man, there is nothing better in that moment where we're carrying the burden of sin. We know we've done wrong. We know we've walked away from God. We know we got off the path. And we go, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't want to do that. I don't want that in my life. It's a struggle, and you know my heart. You know where I'm at. And David talks about this. Create in me a clean heart. And there's this renewal that happens in your life and in your heart. In the moment you start to believe that you don't have to perform at a perfect level, but you have a God, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive them. And that is a freeing, freeing, wonderful, wonderful thing that he has given us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He creates newness. It's like a new snow every time, right? It's like fresh, clean, good, walking with you, God. Beautiful. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, God will keep me. If you have said yes to Jesus, he has given you a relationship, a restored relationship, one that you would have never had. You were dead in your trespasses, and now you have this relationship with God, and God will bring every one of his children through this life to a better one. He will hold fast. He will keep you. This is what it says. This is so beautiful. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will keep you. God loves you. He cares about you. Wherever you've gone, whatever you've done, and that's not just pre-Jesus. It's post-Jesus, too, where you've said yes. Even if you choose to go off, man, he still loves you, and he's still waiting for you to come back. He's still waiting, going, man, I love you, and I'm going to hold you, and I want you to know how much I care about you, and that God will keep me, not by my performance, but because he loves me. God's word will not fail. And that's where we find truth for our self-talk. So for me, one of the most important things I think in this is this preaching thing that happens. And you all get to be priest in that. You all get to be of the Levitical line. And you get to preach truth to yourself as you enter into the Word of God and as you believe the Word of God. And so I beg of you, wherever your mind is going, wherever that thing is tracking, wherever self-talk you have, I go back to what the Word of God says. Go back to what He has for us and preach those things to yourself. It will begin to change. It'll begin to mold your life. Not only what you remember, we start with God, what we think about God, and then we go to ourselves. We don't start with ourselves. We start with God. What do I believe about Him? What do I believe about Him? And if you begin to preach those things to yourself, it will change you. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your word. Oh, God, where there are some of us, we just have trouble with this self-talk. We have tapes that are from our past that are going off, even right now as we talk about this. And God, I just ask that your spirit would be there, that your spirit would remind us of the truth, that it would illuminate the scripture, that it would speak to us in such a way that it would begin to change that. We would begin to live in Philippians 4:8. That we begin to think and dwell on the things that are good. God, where we're dwelling in places that are not good, I just ask that your spirit would convict us and move us, that we may have a conversation with a person we need to, that we wouldn't jump to conclusions. God, I just ask these things, knowing that you are wanting and willing to transform our lives, that our words that are coming from our mouths to others, but also to ourselves, that they would produce life. And we know that all life is held in your hand and is from you. And we praise your very name today. In Jesus' name, amen.